All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at two short passages tonight. One is Philippians 4:19, and the other is 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. And the title of this message I've given is Three Guiding Principles of Christian Stewardship from the Macedonians. Three Guiding Principles of Christian Stewardship from the Macedonians. Philippi was in Macedonia. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul speaks of the churches of Macedonia, which would have included the church at Philippi. And they are really renowned in Paul's epistles for being churches that were giving, for being people who were giving. Paul writes his letter to the Philippians as a group of people, as a church, that had been particularly supportive of his ministry. In chapter 1 of Philippians, he tells them, In verse 12, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He was currently under house arrest in Rome, imprisoned, as it were, in bondage, and the Philippians had sent him a sort of gift basket of some sort. He says in chapter 4 and verse 18, I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So this is a letter, a very friendly letter, a very loving letter from Paul to the Philippians as a response to the Philippians giving to Paul in his time of need. And in this letter, having mentioned there in chapter 4 and verse 18 that he has all and abounds, and had received from them the things that were sent from them, which he considered a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, something that they had done that would be considered a sacrifice on their part that the Lord would accept, not just giving something to Paul, but really a service to God. He says then in verse 19, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's a pretty well-known verse. And I want to point out a few things in it that we can learn from the church at Philippi, from these Macedonians, in regard to their giving and how we should act in the same way. Of course, this is Paul writing to Philippi by the Holy Spirit, but we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that what happens in the giving of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit moved holy men of God to write what he told them to write. And what we have really here is God's instruction to the Philippians and God's instruction by extension to us today. And he says to them, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's two primary things in this verse that I want to point out as guiding principles for us as individuals, as families, and as a church. And those two things are these. First, trust God to provide, and also use the resources you have for the needs that you have. So trust God to provide, and use the resources you have for the needs that you have. The first thing that we need to know in regards to trusting God to provide is we need to know who makes the provision. Paul says there in verse 19, But my God shall supply. Who was Paul's God? Well, again, going back to the beginning of the letter and all throughout the letter, Paul makes mention of God throughout, but he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking here of God the Father of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of the triune God of the Bible. He's speaking of Jehovah. He's speaking of the one true God, the God that he had served from his forefathers, albeit for a time in good conscience, errantly under Judaism, but Christ had come to Paul on the road to Damascus and had saved him somewhat violently and dramatically, and he served the Lord Jesus Christ, but ultimately he understood that he was serving God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. the triune God of the Bible. And so he says, "My God shall supply all your need." We need to know who makes the provision in our lives, just as the Philippians are being told here that it's God who would supply all of their needs. And there's a couple of things that I want us to recognize about this true God that the Bible presents to us as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. And the first thing is that He's trustworthy. God who's going to supply all of the Philippians' need, and God who will also supply our needs, is a trustworthy God. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 23. What we have here in Philippians is a promise to the Philippians who had used their resources to the benefit of the Apostle Paul in his time of need. And in so doing, they had given something from themselves that they could have used. So they put themselves at a deficit, in other words. And so what we have is those people who are serving God with their resources by supporting Paul are now being told, God's going to supply your need. It's a promise. God's going to take care of the needs that you have. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 may seem like an odd place to go, but what we have here is Balak trying to get Balaam the prophet to curse Israel for him. And as much as Balaam may have personally liked to reap the riches that Balak was offering him and curse Israel, God simply wouldn't allow it. He couldn't do it. He was not being allowed to. And instead, God kept giving Balaam things to say that went against what Balak wanted and blessed Israel and were to their benefit. And so here in verse 19, we have such a saying from God. But in it, what He does is He reveals to us His character. God says to Balak through Balaam, God is not a man that He should lie. God's not a man that He should lie. God is not in the business of deceiving people. He is not in the business of saying things that are untrue. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? So, taking that aspect of who God is and how He behaves, that He has revealed to us through Numbers, and looking back at this promise in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, when God tells us, through the Apostle Paul, through his letter to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your need, God doesn't lie. God doesn't repent. God doesn't say things that He doesn't mean. He doesn't take it back. He's going to make it good. So if God told the Philippians, I'm going to supply all your need, the Philippians could take that to the bank. It was as good as if the supply had already been given, because God is trustworthy. Not only that, but He's obligated Himself to take care of our needs. Look at Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, very, very well-known passage. Let's go look at it, though, and look a little more closely at it to see exactly what is being said. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Here Jesus says in Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now the question is, coming to verse 33, all these things shall be added unto you, all what things? Well, all the things that they had asked about back in verse 31. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? All of those necessities for life will be added as you seek first the kingdom of God. Well, that ties right in with what was going on with the Philippians. They had given, they had sought first the kingdom of God by giving of their I was going to say wealth, but they really didn't have any wealth. It was just giving of their resources to the Apostle Paul. They were seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness by supporting the Apostle. And so they would fall into this category of people that Jesus says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. Again, this is a promise from the mouth of God in the flesh on earth, saying, if you pursue the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, all of your needs will be taken care of. It's an obligation that God has put upon Himself. So that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and our needs are not met, who has failed? God. But God doesn't lie. God doesn't say something and not make good on it. God's not going to fail. He's completely trustworthy. So if He has obligated Himself to do this, and it is conditional, it is on the condition that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He makes no promise to supply all our needs if we are living a wanton lifestyle, being wasteful with the things that He gives us. But if we're serving Him, and we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we're taking care of the people of God, and taking care of the things of God, He's obligated Himself to add all of these things unto us. He says in verse 34, take therefore, because of this promise, because of this reality, don't take thought for the morrow. Now the idea there is not, hey, don't ever make a single plan for what you're going to do the next day. Just act like tomorrow is just not even a thing. Just don't even ever think about it. That's not what he's saying. Take no thought for the morrow means don't be anxious about it. Don't worry about it. Don't wring your hands about tomorrow. God's going to provide as long as you're seeking first the kingdom of God. There's the promise. So, sure, as James said, we can say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. But ultimately, tomorrow is in God's hands, and we're not going to worry about it. So we may make plans to do something, but at the end of the day, all the provision for what we plan to do, as we seek first the kingdom of God, God has obligated Himself to supply. And we have no need to worry about it. He says, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough for you to worry about today. There's enough for you and I to be concerned about today. We need not worry about tomorrow, but instead to trust God because He's obligated Himself to take care of our needs if we're seeking first His kingdom. God is trustworthy. Secondly, knowing who makes the provision, as we're talking about trusting God to provide, going back to our verse in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. We know also, not only is He trustworthy, but He's also caring. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, which also adds another interesting caveat to God's relationship to us and His care for us. It says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, all your anxiety, all your concern upon Him, for He cares for you. As we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that is recognizing that God is all-powerful, He is in fact the one who is the provider, He is in fact the one whom we serve, it is His kingdom that we are supposed to be seeking first. It is His righteousness that we're supposed to be seeking first. Humbling ourselves under His authority so that He can exalt us in due time, which exaltation would include bringing us from that position of need to that position of provision. As we do that, we're casting our care upon Him. Why would we cast our care upon God? Isn't He just an angry, vengeful God? That's what the Old Testament shows, right? No. He cares for you. He's a caring, He is a loving, He is a trustworthy God. So when Paul tells the Philippians, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, this is who he's talking about. He's talking about the trustworthy, caring, loving God of the Bible, whom we serve if we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so it's His kingdom we should be seeking. It's His righteousness that we should be seeking. Expecting for Him to hold up His end of the obligation that He has put upon Himself to provide for our needs. Not only do we want to know who makes the provision, though, we also want to know the extent of His provision. Okay, God's gonna provide. He's going to supply my need, but to what extent? And it's really hidden here in this verse in the two words, but my God shall supply. Shall supply. To supply here doesn't simply mean to supply in a general sense something, but you don't know yet. You'll find out when you get it. But it's a very specific word that is usually translated in the New Testament as fulfill. It's the word that whenever it says that the prophecy was fulfilled, that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, for instance, as it's mentioned so many times in the Gospels, that word fulfill. It's where God said something, and it had not happened yet, and so there was a deficiency, there was a lack. But then, Jesus did something, and it fulfilled the prophecy. Now, when Jesus fulfilled the prophecy, He didn't leave any part of the prophecy unfulfilled that He fulfilled. He took care of the whole part that He was supposed to fulfill. And that's the idea here of supply. It is to fulfill the need. It is to completely take care of it, to completely supply or fill it up to the top. I was looking up Webster's 1828 dictionary because I thought, well, I wonder why the King James translators didn't just use the word fulfill. My God shall fulfill all your need. That would make sense enough. Why supply? And in Webster's 1828 dictionary, the first definition there of supply is to fill up as any deficiency happens. I thought, well, that's perfect. That's why they chose that word. That is what it is. My God shall fill up as any deficiency happens all your need. He will take care of your needs. Again, that's what he's obligated himself to do. And that's what Paul is reminding the Philippians here. That as they had given to him, as they were seeking first the kingdom of God, God was going to fill up their needs as any deficiency took place. And this reminds me of Psalm 23:1, which we all know very well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not have any need. And this verse is really a boast of who the person's shepherd is. Of course, this is David. The Lord is my shepherd. All you other sheep follow another shepherd. Your shepherd has nothing on my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I see you over there, you sheep, following some other shepherd, and you're pecking around at some measly thin grass. It's kind of brown. It's kind of haggard. Not me. I don't want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's my shepherd. I don't feel the want that you feel because the Lord is my shepherd. And that's who God is throughout the Bible. He takes care of His people. So we want to know who makes the provision in order to trust God to provide. And we want to know the extent of His provision in order to better trust Him to provide. So under this point of trusting God to provide, we have those two things. He is a trustworthy, He is a caring God, and He will supply, He will completely fill up our needs. He will take care of it all. We can trust Him. You can completely put your confidence in the Lord to take care of your needs. Now that brings us to the second point, which is to use the resources that you have for the needs that you have. And we're going to emphasize that word, needs that you have, because as God provides, as He gives us resources for the needs that we have, on the one hand, we want to address the needs we have, but we also want to address the needs that we have. You see what I'm saying? We want to put that towards the things that we actually have need for and not go, well, I can't use it for that because, oh no, what if this other thing happens? That's taking thought for tomorrow. But at the same time, we don't want to have a need and be spending what God has given us flagrantly and wantonly and wasting it. So use the resources you have for the needs that you have. And to do this, we see two other things in our verse, Philippians 4:19. First of all, to know the purpose of His provision. The purpose of His provision, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need." There's a difference between what we need and what we want. Going back to Matthew 6:31-34 and the things that Jesus pointed out there, what shall we drink and what shall we eat and wherewithal shall we be clothed? Those are legitimate needs that a person has to sustain his or her life. Those are not wants. Now, we can want specifics within the categories of our needs. Well, what shall I drink? I would really like a Blue Mountain Gatorade. I don't know Gatorade flavors. Sorry. Whatever it is, I want a specific drink. Well, the Lord doesn't say He's obligated Himself to provide you the exact drink that you want. He's not necessarily going to provide you a sugar-free monster. He doesn't have to do that. But He'll supply you with what you actually need. So we have to realize and sort of lower our expectations, not because God can't supply abundantly and supply exactly what we want, but simply because He hasn't obligated Himself to do so. And we need to lower our expectation to, God has said He'll provide for my need. And I need to be satisfied, therefore, with what I need. And if He simply gives me water for the rest of my life and I never taste the joys of sweet tea ever again, that's okay. I don't need sweet tea. I don't need Coca-Cola. I do need water. And God will provide that as I continue to serve Him. He'll make sure that I don't go without need. So there's a difference between what we need and what we want. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here Paul, talking to Timothy, giving him instruction for the church, touches on this very topic. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. He says here, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Contentment, that's the key word. Contentment. And I would like to put before you guys for your consideration tonight that contentment is one of the greatest struggles of the American Christian. Discontentment is one of the greatest, most prolific sins of the American Christian. Because we look at the world around us and we live in a time and a place of so much excess that it's easy for us to think that the standard of living of the world is the standard of living that we deserve. And so rather than pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we wind up pursuing the standard of the world, being discontent with what we have. And comparing ourselves to the world and going, well, I don't match up to the culture around me. Rather than looking at what God says we need and whether or not He has been faithful to supply those needs and saying, well, it doesn't matter how I look to the culture, I serve a faithful God and He's taking care of my needs. And the culture can have as much as it wants because guess what? The Lord is not their shepherd. They don't have the riches of heaven. They can't rejoice because their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. They don't have the joy of God. They don't have peace with God. And we don't hold that over them and say, nana nana boo boo, you don't have what I have. But we certainly should look at it for what it is and realize that to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and for Him to be taking care of our needs should bring us to this very point of understanding godliness with contentment is great gain for that person. So that if we live a godly life, which is a life that is pleasing to the Lord, a life that seeks His pleasure, not my own, but what does He want? I just want to make the Lord happy. That's what godliness ultimately is. Another word for it is piety. Coupled with contentment with the things that He gives us, the Bible says therein is great gain. That is great gain. That is significant gain. He says in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." The reason that that's so much great gain is that the godliness that you live and being content with what you have, there is eternal benefit for all that you do in a life that is pleasing to God. But as far as having the things of this world, when you die, you're not going to take anything with you. So why would you be discontented and be seeking to pile up a mass of junk anyway? When you go, it's just going to stay here. One day you're going to be looking at it, surrounded by all your fancy stuff, and then the next day it's lights out. And you have no remembrance of it. And what good did it do you to have all of that? Nothing. We brought nothing into this world, and it certainly will carry nothing out. So he says in verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be there with content." Those are our needs. Those are the same needs that Jesus said. These are the needs that people have. Food and raiment. That is sustenance and shelter. Raiment includes clothing and shelter. Those are really the needs that we have. So anything beyond that is simply God's abundant blessing upon us. So here's a fun little exercise in praising the Lord that we could go through. This week, sit down and just compare everything you have against this list that Paul gives of what we should be content with, food and raiment, and see how much beyond that you have. It's significant. Even for those of us who have the least, we have so much beyond simple food and raiment. We do have all the drinks that we love and adore, from sweet tea to sugar-free Monster. We can pretty much pick whatever we want. And that's a blessing from God. He's put us in this time and place. He's given us the ability to afford it. Hey, thank you, Lord. So when we sit down to eat, we should thank Him. Thank you for this unbelievably kingly meal. Because we do. We eat like kings in the States. It's unbelievable. And so much more. Thank you for the vehicle I drive. Thank you for the home that I live in. However meager it may be in American eyes, thank you that I have it, because it is a provision above and beyond what you're obligated to give me, and we should recognize that. And if we do that, that'll give us that mindset that Peter said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, to realize, wow, the Lord is all-powerful and He has given me so much. But if He brings it all the way down in our lives to just food and raiment, let us be there with content. He says in verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." There's a problem with wanting to be wealthy. There's a problem with desiring to be rich, to build up that physical, that worldly wealth. and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. It engenders in us a foolish and ultimately a hurtful for ourselves desire, which drowns men in destruction and perdition. In other words, you can't handle wealth. You can't handle setting your will on pursuing wealth. It will corrupt you. It will destroy you. So the call to Christians is, don't want to be rich. Don't seek that. Now, if God makes you rich, there's nothing sinful about that. God made Abraham rich. That's fine. But for you to say, you know what, I'm going to set my sights on making six figures within the next 5 years, and that's my goal for my life. That's a wrong goal for you to have as a Christian. You need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if He adds all of that to you in abundance to the needs that you have, praise the Lord. Bless God. He's a good and abundant giving God. But for you to seek that, to seek those things, to seek that wealth, to seek those temporal accoutrements that the world will look at and go, wow, you're really something. That's ungodly. That's discontentedness. And we should shun that. We should turn away from it. And we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The purpose of His provision is to fulfill the needs that we have. Turning back to Proverbs, we see in Proverbs and chapter 30, this very thing asked for. And it gives us some wisdom, imagine that, from Proverbs, on why it is that we should not want too much, but we should also desire for the Lord to fulfill our needs and be thankful that He's obligated Himself to do so. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7 and 9, or 7 through 9, says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Lord, don't let me be completely broke and in poverty, abject poverty, but also don't let me be too rich. Feed me with food convenient for me. The literal Hebrew there is the bread of my portion. Just enough, just what I need, Lord. Now, for me to be sustained, I'm a bigger guy than, say, Dakota. It's going to take a little more portion for me, unfortunately, on most days. Now, I could lose some weight, that's sure. But even still, just being a bigger, there's a bigger portion. And each of us has a different portion. We have different needs. There's a different need for my family versus Chris and Carly's family right now. They're a smaller family. So my family needs more. There's a greater portion there. But that's the point is, Lord, give me just my portion. Give us just enough. Not over much, not under much. Why? Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? Look at all this stuff I have. Who needs God? I don't need the Lord. I can trust in my riches. Yeah, I don't. Who? Medical bills? Psh, I got all the money in the world. I don't need the Lord. I've got what I need. It's my stuff. That's the temptation whenever we get too much. And in doing that, the Bible says we deny Him. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. In other words, to blaspheme God by acting in ways that are ungodly in order to try to fill my own need. Which takes us back to, are we trusting the Lord or not? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and trusting that He's going to provide? Or have we gotten bent out of shape and now we think, oh no, I'm impoverished and I've got to take care of this myself, and we start doing things that are ungodly to meet our own needs. Trust Him and know the purpose of His provision, but also know the source of His provision. Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Which by Christ Jesus is literally in Christ Jesus. So if we reverse engineer that, the idea is you get into Christ Jesus, and when you're in Christ Jesus, you have access to the provision of God according to or coming from the riches, His riches in glory. That in Christ we have access to all the riches of God's glory. And that's a limitless supply. There's no end to all that God can supply for the person who is in Christ Jesus serving Him. In other words, in Christ, all the riches of God's glory are available to the believer who's serving the Lord. We have access to the entire supply as God desires to dole it out. God is the source of all things, and He doesn't need anything. If you turn back to Psalm number 50 and verse 12, there are these statements by God sometimes that the way it's worded, it's humorous, and this verse is one of them. Psalm number 50 and verse 12, it's humorous to me anyway. The Lord says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. I wouldn't let you know if I did have a need." The point being, I don't have any needs, and I don't ask you for anything because you couldn't give me anything anyway. He says in the second half of the verse, "For the world is mine and the fullness thereof." I already have everything. So if I did need something, I certainly wouldn't come to you. Well, the point is, God has access to everything. That makes sense. God's the Creator. If there was something that didn't exist that He did want, or that He wanted us to have, He could speak it into existence. There is no bottom, there are no bounds to the resources that God has access to, because He is the source of all things and He doesn't need anything. Those are the riches and glory that we have access to in Christ Jesus as we serve Him. So you tell me, as you're serving the Lord, faithfully doing what He calls you to do, where He calls you to do it, how He tells you to do things, and you're walking with Him day by day, and you have a need come up, what is hindering God from supplying that need in the most abundant way? Nothing. Nothing except His own will and desire as to how He wants to fill that need. Knowing that He is a trustworthy and a caring God and a loving God, we then start to think, wait a second, the Lord's probably not going to be just passing out crackers and water as a general rule. That may happen at times, and certainly it has. But if God has such abundance and He's so loving, it would stand to reason that He's going to lavishly give to His children. And He does. That's who He is. The source of His provision is that those riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, which tells us that in Christ, all that is His is ours. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Paul tells the Corinthians here, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." So again, you have the Father, and Christ is the Father's, and we are in Christ. We belong to Him, and so we are at peace with God, and we have access to the riches of God in Christ. So that Paul says here, the world, life in Christ, death, nothing, there is nothing that has power over us because we belong to God in Christ. And all of His resources are ours, and it's just a matter of how are you going to supply the need, Father? We don't get to just go in and raid the storehouse. He's going to give it. He is the one who gives. But He gives abundantly from His abundant supply. And that is the source of His provision. And so that brings us to our final point, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And we'll move through this quickly. And that is this: give even when you think you can't. Because we have this supply, because we can trust God to provide, we should give even when we think we can't. Verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God." We do you to wit is a bizarre statement to our ears. We never say that. But it means we are going to make you know. I'm going to make you aware of something. And what I'm going to make you aware of is the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And here it is: how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now that is a very conflicted statement in a way. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality? These terms do not go together. This does not follow. But it does in God's economy. And so there's four things quickly that I want to point out here. First of all, God has given great grace and resources to His people. That's what we've been talking about, and that's what He says. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God not only had given great grace to the churches of Macedonia, but God has great grace that He would give to all of His churches. He wants to, and He does, bestow upon His churches superlative grace. The question is, do we respond the way that the churches of Macedonia did? Do we have that Philippian mindset of, hey, it looks like we don't have much, but what we know that the world doesn't know is that we have access to the storehouses of God as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that He'll provide for our needs so we can give. We can take care of that. We can do God's work. And the world may look and go, those people can't do anything. They don't have any reason. They don't have two dimes to rub together. But we know that what we do have, we can give. Just like the little boy with the loaves and the fishes. And they said, what is this among so many? Jesus said, bring it here. I'm going to show you what it is. And He broke it up. And He not only fed the 5,000, but they took up 12 baskets. That wasn't just a one-time thing that happened. Quite literally, yes. But it was a representation of the abundance of God and His ability to multiply when we're willing to give Him our meager little bit and say, here you go, Lord, do what you can with it. And as you give me more, I'll just keep giving it back. And what you find is, before your life is over, if you could look back, you'd be shocked at how many resources passed through your hands. There was a guy who did that. Some of you may have read about him, George Mueller. Anybody ever read George Mueller's autobiography or a story about him? Millions and millions of pounds, which in today's would be probably billions or trillions, of British pounds passed through that guy's hands. And that is exactly how he lived. He didn't ask anybody for anything ever. He just went to the Lord. It was a rule in his life. I'm not going to ask. And he ran an orphanage and a school, huge, huge facilities. And he just said, I'm just going to ask God. And his staff would get together daily and say, here's the needs that we have, and we're going to get on our knees before God. Lord, here are the needs. We need you to provide. We're not telling anyone. And the stories that that man could tell will cause your jaw to hit the floor, truly. And the thing is you read a story and you're tempted to think, well, George Mueller had some special gift of faith that other people don't have. But the reason he wrote it down was because people said that. And he thought, no, this isn't, I'm not special. You could do this too if the Lord, if you would just trust Him. He would do this for your life too. And so I'm going to write it down so people can see and go, well, if it would work for George Mueller, it would work for me. And I'll tell you, for my life personally, that inspired me to say, well, if the Lord's calling me in the ministry, I can quit my job and go full-time in the ministry, and He'll make the ends meet. And guess what? I can tell you, on a much smaller scale, He's still doing that. If I could sit down and tally up, and in a way we do every year for tax return, everything that goes through our hands, it's shocking. We go, what in the world? Where did all this income come from? I have no idea. God just made it appear. And He'll do the same thing for each of us. And He'll do the same thing for the church. But we have to be willing to just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But that same grace is available to us. Secondly, we see here that God brings abundant joy to His people. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. In that grace that God gave, there was abundance of joy. But it comes after that phrase before, in a great trial of affliction. And that is the little bit of cognitive dissonance of the reality of walking with the Lord is that even in a great trial of affliction, there is abundance of joy when you're walking in the grace of God that He has bestowed upon you and serving Him. So that we know that in those afflictions, in those trials, in those temptations, that there's always an escape. The Lord always has a way out for us. He's always got a way through. He'll take us through the hardship. He'll take us through the trial, through the chastening. But in it, as we walk with Him and we accept His grace and we simply seek to serve Him, we have the same thing that the churches of Macedonia found, and that is the abundance of joy. Fourthly, I added 2 and 3 together there, that God allows trials for His people. Lastly, we see that God desires simple generosity from His people. And that's here in the last half of verse 2. Their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Their liberality being generosity. And that is a phrase that I think we would do well to latch on to and seek to duplicate in our own lives. That out of our own deep poverty, that we would abound to the riches of our own liberality. To not look at what we have and say, well, I only have this much, so I can't meet that need. I can't help there because I'm only this person, or I only have these resources. But instead, to look at the need and go, I have a heart to fill it. And I look at what I have and I think, I'm not up to filling it, but Lord, if you'll use me, I'll fill that need. And I'll give what I have. And watch you actually do the work, because I know I'm not up to the task. I know what I have isn't sufficient, but I know that you have these storehouses of riches and you've got more than enough to meet the needs and do the work. And so I'm willing to be used by you if you're willing to use me. Humbly, I'll come before you and say, here I am. Here's what I've got. Take it. Use it. It's all yours anyway. That's what the Lord wants from us. He wants simple generosity. Not only of our material wealth and the means that He gives us, but also of our entire lives. That everything we have, we should give back to the Lord generously. Here I am, Lord. Here's my time. Here's my money. Here are my resources. Here's my mouth. Here's my brain. Here's my clothing. Here's everything I have. It's all yours. Use it how you will. You've given it all to me anyway. Here's my life. You gave that to me too. I'm giving it back to you. In all of this, I think also of the widow who gave her last cake to Elijah whenever he came to her house during the famine. And he comes, and here she has just enough oil and flour to make one last cake, and she and her son are gathering sticks to make a little measly fire. And he says, what are you doing? Well, we're going to bake our last cake, eat it, and die. And the nerve of that prophet, make a cake for me first. Can you imagine? I mean, we would probably say, Elijah, are you even a man? How could you do that? Here's this woman and her kid, and you're going to take their last cake and say, let me have it? Come on, dude. But it's what God required. And by faith, she did it. And what happened to her oil and her flour? Never ran out. She had more than anybody else in the whole land, because by faith, she gave what she had to the man of God. And really what she did was, by faith, she gave what she had to the Lord. And the Lord covered her need. He supplied her need according to His riches and glory. And her oil and her flour never dried up. And the same can be true for us, that the Lord will continue to provide. And so I just want to close by reading these few verses in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. To take this and process it, because this is the heart from which God wants us to give. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Oh, I don't want to, but I have to, so I'm going to give. Or of necessity. Oh, I've got to give. I forgot to give. Oh, no, I've got to give. God's not going to have it if I don't give. For God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And that's really the thing, is God wants us to be about every good work. That's why He purchased us. That's why He has called us out and saved us to be His peculiar people unto every good work. So He's going to supply all we need as we continue to seek to serve Him and do every good work. So we can trust God to provide. We can use the resources that we have for the needs that we have. And we can give even when we think we can't. But we need to do it cheerfully, from a heart of willingness, because we trust the Lord and we want to serve Him. Appreciate you guys being here tonight. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank You.